I have a couple of really quick announcements for prayer. First of all, my beloved is having a PMR attack, which is some sort of rheumatoid thing. I don't quite understand it. Anyway, she has fever, feeling very, very bad. These flare-ups happen from time to time, so please, if you would, keep her in prayer. Also, if you would keep Sarah Moses in prayer. Sarah is a 83-year-old Holocaust survivor. She was in the camps. And she called me yesterday in tears. She had eaten something and had an allergic reaction to what she had eaten. And she was having trouble breathing, and they took her to the hospital. She was checked out. Everything's fine, lungs, everything was checked out. She got back to the facility, Kavod House, and they put her in solitary confinement. They call it quarantine, solitary confinement. And I called to try to find out what's going on because the woman was checked out in the hospital. So if you go to the ER, if you come back, it's 7 days of quarantine. If you go to a doctor's office, there's no quarantine. If you go to Walmart or Costco, there's no quarantine. Apparently, you can only catch corona in the ER. What we're doing to our elderly this way is almost, it's bordering on the criminal. We're isolating them. We're causing untold quantities of stress on the elderly in our society, and it's simply not right. You know, I assume there's many others. I mean, the Granados spend a lot of time with Rabbi Weiss. He is also isolated. They can go, well, you can go once, you can't go at all. You can't go at all now. And these same governments have actually brought in coronavirus patients into these facilities. And at one point, I don't know what it is now percentage-wise, but at one point, more than 50% of the deaths in New York City were in these nursing facilities and elderly care facilities, and they contracted it by people that the state brought into these facilities. I mean, the insanity of this is palpable. It just tears at your heart. So anyway, please keep my wife and Sarah in your prayers. And then I'd like to, we rolled them up, but I have a friend on Facebook, and I will describe him. He's a black Air Force guy, pilot, and on his Facebook picture, he's in a kilt with a samurai sword and a yarmulke. And when I saw this, I went, this is my people. And I'm trying to talk him into moving to Colorado because this is the only congregation where he can feel normal. You know, we got guys with little beanies, there he is, with propellers on it. We have a confluence of strange in this congregation. That he would find, I mean, he would walk in here and just find peace. And he made a few things. He calls me up and he says, would you like these things? And I said, sure. It was a Seder plate and a couple of banners. And I didn't know what to expect. But he made two of the most beautiful banners I've ever seen in my life. And we're going to be putting them up on the walls. And he made this Seder plate that's down here. And it's just, the man is an exquisite artist and just a joy to be, to have conversation with. I mean, he's just 12 of the strangest people I've ever seen, but, you know, these are my people. And so, Michael Crosby, if you're watching, thank you, sir. Very much appreciated, and it will bless the congregation. It's going up shortly. The title of this message is Shabbat, A Path Through Confusion. Lord have mercy, do we ever need one? The message I gave on the history of Messianic Judaism, I mentioned in that message, I mentioned a quote from a man by the name of Ignatius, and it revealed his view of the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the day of rest. And he referred to it as a day of idleness, which he saw as a residence for the lazy, those without ambition. Predictably, this view of resting caused Ignatius and others to abandon God's other appointed times of rest. God's view of Shabbat is obviously a bit different. If we view the scriptures, rest, the Shabbat, is a portal through which we can enter into a more intimate, more profound presence of God. Leviticus 23 lists God's 9 holy days. They're not 7, there are 9. And they are all called Sabbaths, Shabbats, days of rest. And the first Shabbat mentioned in Leviticus 23 is the 7th day, Shabbat. It begins with the Sabbath because Shabbat was the prototype for the other days of rest. Shabbat is further distinguished in that it is a weekly rather than a yearly celebration. Yet the frequency of the celebration did not diminish its holiness. The 7th day is referred to as a Shabbat Shabbaton, a Sabbath or a rest of rests. Like King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when you double the word, it becomes the superlative. The 7th day was a rest of rests. It is the superlative, a complete Sabbath. Yom Kippur is the only other holy day to be called and referred to as a Shabbat Shabbaton. And that's when God appeared in the Holy of Holies on one day a year on Yom Kippur and revealed himself to the high priest in a very special way. So entering rest appears to be a precondition for entering into the presence of God. In Exodus 20, when God gives us the 10 words, when he gets to the Shabbat, we're told that it was a memorial of creation. In fact, one of God's names is Adonai Barecha, the Lord our Creator, in Ecclesiastes 12. And if you look at God, the creation, and man from a certain paradigm, man is God's apprentice, if you will. Adam was given authority over the things that God created, and he was tasked with tending his garden that was planted east of Eden. Further, God made man in his image and therefore endowed him with the ability to create. There were two different types of created processes that could be viewed during the creation week. On the first day, God created the heavens and the earth. out of nothing, he created the elements of the universe. But these elements existed in tohu, a confused state, without form, without purpose. It was just a swirling mass of energy and matter. On each succeeding day, God separates out various elements and forms them into other objects. He separated the waters from below from the waters above. He formed the aduma, the red clay, into the shape of a man and breathed the breath into him, and man was animated. He became a living creature. He didn't create from nothing. He formed what he had already created. Man in the image of God possesses the second type of creative ability. Man cannot create from nothing. We cannot speak things into existence. Yehi Or, let there be light. Didn't work. I've created some other technology, and now I can say that and make light. But I can't just speak things into existence. That doesn't work. You hear that a lot, but it's a misuse of the language. I can, however, manipulate various aspects of creation into materials and objects that I can use for different purposes. And those combined elements, although made up of what God had already created, they are a separate thing, and they have different properties. They are new. For instance, God created iron, and God created carbon. They are two of the essential elements in the universe. Man combined them to make steel, which God did not create. Man created steel. God created what was necessary to make the steel, but man actually created the steel. Artists, scientists, musicians, builders, etc., do this all the time. We manipulate, we take aspects of the creation, combine them, separate them out, and we make new things that didn't exist. The scriptures say that on the seventh day, God rested from all his works of creation. The word there is yishbot. And it's the same root as the word shevet, the number seven, and shabbat, the word for rest. Now, God didn't rest because he was tired. Tired is a condition of the body which God does not possess. God is a wind. In English, that is referred to as spirit. But in Hebrew and in Greek, it is wind that is spoken of. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He has no need of rest as man understands that word. The wind never tires of blowing. If it did, it would cease to be wind. Wind is a word that describes air that is in motion. If it stops, there's no wind. The word yishbot, or rest, can mean to recuperate from hard labor, or it can mean to cease, to stop. An example, an object in motion comes to rest. It stops moving. The nature of God's rest is confined to a very specific area of activity, and it's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. V'yishbot b'yom ha-shvi'i mikol melachto asher asah. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, the English does not capture the subtlety of the Hebrew there. The word for work in Genesis chapter 2 is not avodah, which is the most common word for work in Hebrew. The word is malachto, which actually comes from the word malach, often translated as angel, but actually literally means messenger. A messenger, regardless of whether it is a human messenger or an angelic messenger, it one who brings a message. The word malach is translated as work in only a few places in Scripture. Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 16. I applied myself to the work on this wall. God had commanded Nehemiah to build a wall to protect Jerusalem, and the work on that wall was called malach, not avodah. In Genesis 39, 11, and in Proverbs 18, 9, malach refers to the king's work. And in Exodus chapter 31, 3 and 39, 43, malach refers to the skilled craftsman whom God anointed to build the holy and sacred objects of the temple. These were men who were already gifted with their hands. They were craftsmen. And God anointed them with a vision of these objects that he wanted created. They were objects in the heavenly temple, and he wanted the earthly temple to reflect that heavenly place along with the objects. And so he gave them these visions, and what they saw in their head, they were able to make with their hands. That word work there is also called malach. And the reason is God's ordained work brings his message. Those who are about God's business, doing his work, bring a message from God. His mind is made manifest in this physical universe. Those men who created the instruments and the other objects, the lavers and whatnot, we're bringing a message from God. Now, God stopped creating because he reckoned his work was finished. On the sixth day, he looked down, Tov ma'od, very good, and he ceased. He stopped. It's always good to know when to stop working on a piece of art. And he desired to spend time with and just enjoy his creation, and more specifically, man. What was God doing when he would visit the man in the garden? He was discipling him, teaching him. They were enjoying each other's company. Man is different from God in this respect. From as far back as I can remember, I have always loved creating things. Even as a kid, I would just make things. If I can see it in my mind, I can form it with my hands. It's the way it is. My son and his friend were out on the land here a number of years ago. We were welding something up. I can't remember exactly. And I saw the two of them off talking together, and I knew something was up, because it's obvious. He thinks he's sneaky, but he's not. And of course, they decided my son would be the right delegate to come and ask me. So my son comes up all excited, feigned completely, and he says, hey, Abba, let's build an off-road vehicle. And I thought about it for a second, and I went, sure. I've always wanted to build a truck. I've built lots of things, instruments, houses, bridges. I'd love to build a truck. So we went out, and we bought a 1979 3/4-ton 4x4. It was a Ford. And I had a 72 Ford that I stripped down and took some parts from. And we stripped her down of the frame and rebuilt it from the ground up. Everything had to be rebuilt, re-engineered, and reinforced to stand up to the rigors of off-roading. And it was two of the best years of my life. I loved it. Every day I awoke looking forward to solving the inevitable problems that would arise designing, engineering, and building a truck. It was great. Finally, we were done and took it off with us on our yearly excursions with the youth and the congregation out to the desert. For 17 years, I would take the youth and the congregation out into the wilderness to learn to be alone with God and to find the quiet. But I noticed something when we took it out there, a reality that I had experienced as I finished other projects that I built during my life. I had more fun building it than I had driving it around. I loved working on this vehicle, but I found enjoying what I created to be boring in comparison. And I was already thinking about the next project while I'm driving this thing across the desert. And when I came home all excited about the new helicopter I was going to build, Mary put the kibosh on that. This is precisely why God had to command that we rest, to remember the creation. God ceased from creating to spend time with man, and he desired man to cease from creating to spend time with him, to just have fellowship, to just stop what we're doing and enjoy the one who breathed life into us. But again, ceasing from our labors is not as easy. It's not easy to rest. The enemy comes in there, oh, you're just wasting time. Now you're just wasting time. It's not wasting time. People work really hard to have fun and enjoy themselves. You see it every time you go out on vacation. I mean, people are killing themselves to have fun. There are many vacations I got back from. I needed a vacation to recuperate from the fun. I was exhausted. So God had to add to that commandment because of the condition of man. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14, he says, if because of the Shabbat you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Shabbat a delight, ceasing from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure, then you will delight in the Lord. If we don't take time to delight in the Lord, we shall quickly grow weary. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we don't delight in the Lord and take joy in him, we get weak. It's a very simple equation. Constant work is a vexation to the soul, and we lose focus. We become irritable. Now, to avoid this condition, Yeshua gives us some instructions in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The contrast of Mary and Martha personify this condition. Martha was busy. She was working. You know, God comes over, you gotta make some sandwiches. You gotta make something. Yeah. Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord, learning of him. And Martha is angry. Her soul is vexed because she's working and her sister is sitting there, according to her, doing nothing. What is Yeshua's response? Mary has chosen the choice part, and this will not be taken from her. She has chosen the part that is the very beginning, the foundation, the essence from which all work that doesn't result in vexation to the soul flows from. It's Mikor Chaim. It's the fountainhead of life. It is the source of life and strength, to sit at his feet, to rest and just learn of him, and be just overwhelmed, just a wave of God's presence flowing over you, then labor becomes, doing God's work becomes powerful. It becomes joy. It's strengthening. I was compelled to ponder this thought when Sally Klein O'Connor was here, when she was done ministering with that exquisite voice of her and those astonishing lyrics. We were talking, and you know, I kind of mentioned the fact that I've been rabbi here, I've been rabbi and now for about 37 years, 35 as the rabbi of this congregation. And I mentioned that in all of that time, I never felt the need to go on a retreat, to get away from ministry. On the contrary, I found ministry empowering. That if I am laid low and I am down or sick, if I begin to minister, I am strengthened. I get stronger, not weaker. And her response was, well, of course. Look where you live. You live in a retreat. And I had to think about that. Do I live in a retreat? Certainly, I am surrounded by beauty and peace, especially in the mornings. I'm always up before the sunrise, and I watch the blackness turn into the periwinkle, and the periwinkle surrender to the pastels. And before the sun comes up, before the temperature differentials, there's no wind. The wind stops. Quiet. The birds are not singing. Coyote don't howl. Insects don't fly. There is a stillness that is so blessed that I frankly have no word to describe it. It becomes overwhelming just thinking about it. And when the sun breaks horizon, just that little sliver, it begins to heat up. And all of a sudden, gentle breezes begin to flow. Meadowlarks come alive, and they begin to scoot across the plains and make those beautiful melodic lines that only they can. And owls begin to hoot. And the flies come. It's fantastic. But do I live in a retreat? There's quite a bit of work required to maintain a ranch. That thing doesn't take care of itself. When you go to a retreat to rest, you get to do virtually nothing. The retreat hires people to maintain those grounds. I have no such hired hands. These hands are what maintain those grounds. I don't live in a retreat, even though I live in a very beautiful place. It's a lot of work that has to take place. And long ago, I learned rest is not a function of your physical surroundings, although there are some physical surroundings that lend themselves to this end more than others. When I first got up to Idaho, my first words were, "I'm home." I found the place I've always been looking for. And we get up on the horses, and I'd find a lonely little stream, just small, flowing down from the glaciers on the Tetons and just babbling over the Dolly rocks that were in it. And I Ah, this is what I've seen in my dreams since I watched my first cowboy, my first Western, a place I always wanted to be. And I couldn't sit there but more than 2-3 minutes, 5 at the most, because I wasn't at peace. And I brought the noise and the tumult of my own soul into this most serene, quiet place, and I couldn't enjoy it. And it took years to leach the noise from my soul that I had accumulated living in New York City to where I could just go and sit and rejoice in silence, in quiet, in peace, and do nothing except be with God and what He created. That took years to leach that noise from me. And that's when I learned rest is not a function of the place you're at. Rest results from making a conscious decision to separate out a portion of time every single day devoted to resting in God's presence. Every single day, I begin with a Shabbat, a time of rest. I don't think about messages. I don't think about anything. I don't do anything. I just sit and exist in God's presence. Sometimes I pray. Sometimes I'll play something on the fiddle. Most of the time, at some point, I will immerse myself in God's word. But it's being with God that is the source of it, and resting in Him. This had to be taught to me by God. It was my first lesson after being ordained. Yeshua is the fountain from which all righteousness and strength flows. I am the very righteousness of God. That's a joke without the following phrase, in Yeshua. I can do all things. That is not true unless you follow those words with, in Yeshua who strengthens me. I had to learn, I don't minister at all. To be effective, I have to allow God to minister through me. To minister in your own strength is to fail. It's to fail before you begin. Because people aren't interested in having you minister to them. They want God's ministry. And if you're going to be effective, you have to learn to allow God to minister through you, which means you have to enter the quiet and be still with God to understand what He wants you to say. That first year was very anxious for me. How do I know what God is saying? What am I going to speak on this week? And add to that an absolute debilitating fear of public speaking. I could speak to individuals in small groups, but to get up here, the mouth wouldn't work. No sound came out. The entire thing of ministry was a lot of work, and within a very short time, I was exhausted, dead tired. It was essential that I learn to rest in the Lord, to allow Him to work through me. And I began to realize my job is not to create a message. It was about doing God's work, being a malach, a messenger of God's word. I don't create a message. I try to hear what God wants me to speak on and then speak those words. I had to learn that God was faithful to equip those whom He called, that it had nothing to do with my ability to speak or my inability to speak. God would equip. And once I began to understand these things, only then did the yoke of ministry become easy. Only then did the words flow like water. Only in rest did I cease from hearing my own heart and hear the small, still voice that walks on the wind of the day. I speak these words to us, for these are the words we need to hear in these days. The days we live in are evil. If you do not understand that you are part of the problem, you are under delusion. If you think everything is okay, see me after service for prayer. Things are not okay. Presently, there is a confluence of circumstances and events that leave reasonable people speechless. Good and evil are confused continually in this age of strong delusion. And consequently, violence and confusion fills our nation and indeed the world. This spirit has settled down upon the entire earth. Ineffective and overreaching restrictions to a virus have compounded the normal stresses of living. Sarah Moses, perfect example. It's hard enough. And then you exacerbate that entire condition with foolishness, as far as I'm concerned. Those tasked with leading us through these treacherous waters are simply agonizing to listen to. When they are not denying the problem, they use the issues before them to advance various political agendas. Their banal dribble proposes preposterous and ineffective solutions that serve only to obscure and exacerbate the issues before us. There are simply no solutions forthcoming from the minds of humanity. At least none that I've heard, none that make any sense anyway. We search for a place to escape the clutter of mindless voices. But we often look in the wrong place. We try to find a place we can go to get away from all of this. The place of rest and peace that we seek is closer than we think. It's right inside here. You don't need to start the truck at all. I mean, sometimes it's nice, really. I went up to South Dakota and Wyoming, and I spent 4 days, and I did not see one mask in 4 days. And I'll tell you, when you live in one of these liberal hellholes, and you think a certain way, you begin to think of yourself as not altogether normal. You know, you're the odd one out. You're different. And all of a sudden, I find myself in 4 days in two different states, in two states that contain nothing but birds. Everywhere I looked, there were birds. And it was wonderful. I felt normal for the first time in years. First, it was uncomfortable because I don't like being normal. But I felt normal, like I wasn't the only lunatic out there who lives his life the way he sees fit. That was refreshing, but I can find that same place here if I look inside, because my Lord resides here. And if I can find peace in residing in his presence, then that peace is always available, irrespective of whether it's here or Wyoming or South Dakota. The more we can rest in the Lord, the greater our ability will be to see our way through this maniacal maze of insanity. This predicament is wearing on the soul of every single believer that I have met. Everyone is feeling the stresses of the times that we lived in. I went to see two of my favorite people on the planet, Sean and Andy. They live up in Wyoming, and a lot of you are smiling because they're two of the most blessed people I've ever come across. They're amazing. And I was talking with Sean, and he was visibly distraught. You know, he's got two kids who are going to grow up in the midst of this insanity. You know, how do I hear God? How do I know what he's saying? How do I know? Same questions everybody has. No different. And here he's living in Wyoming with nary a mask to be seen in 1,000 miles. 100. I started to share a lot of this message with him. But I'll tell you the bottom line for me. You know, man is body, soul, and spirit. And I've had to deal with issues in my life. The devil tried to talk me out of my faith early on. Almost immediately upon being ordained, the devil came at me hard, trying to convince me that God doesn't exist. He said, you know, you have a brain. You have a mind. Does this make any sense to you? This is all foolishness, isn't it? Look at these restrictions you impose upon yourself. Go back to the way you were. Live the way you used to live. Do anything you want, anytime you want, and have fun. That caused me some turmoil for a couple of days, and then I came to peace. And I'm going to preface these remarks with this statement. In my soul, I absolutely believe God exists. I've always believed in God. From the time I'm a little kid, I've always known for certain that there's something outside of me that is greater than me, and we call that God. But that being said, I don't even care if I'm wrong. There's a lot of things I believe that have been proven wrong. I believe that there is a God. That's my faith. And I don't care if I'm wrong. It doesn't matter to me at all. And that part is here. That's in my mind. Okay, my soul is certain there's a God. My mind sometimes gets confused. But I don't care if I'm right or wrong. See, I've lived a certain way. And that life left me empty, desolate. Destitute. Everything I was told that life would bring me, the love, the joy, was a canard. It was a facade. It didn't exist. It wasn't real. And in the end, it left me absolutely empty. And then I found God's word in earnest. And I don't care if God exists or he doesn't. It's irrelevant to me in how I'm going to live. I choose to live according to God's word because I think that's a better way to live. It's not just a promise of love. It's not just a promise of joy. It's not a promise of peace. It has brought me those things that my other ways of living did not. I don't need eternal rewards to walk in God's Torah. God's Torah itself is a reward. It is a better way to live. Period. It is better to go down the street and see somebody who needs something and help them than it is to smack him in the head with a bat and takes what little he has. It is better to walk in the ways of Torah. And now I am convinced in my mind as well, regardless. I apply the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I change them a little bit. There is absolutely a God. And he is absolutely concerned with me personally. But even if he isn't, I will still walk in his ways and not in the ways of the world. Because they are better. My way of thinking. When I came to that conclusion, the devil departed from me, waiting for a more opportunity to test my faith. He's always going to be there. I was talking with Sarah Moses here a month or so ago. Her childhood was spent in the camps, surrounded by sickness, death. She's had typhoid, all kinds of sickness. And that place formulated a philosophy on life which was declared what was good and what was bad. And she came to faith. She believes that Yeshua, who Adon, Jesus, he is Lord. And she read his words, and she was sharing this with me, and it was such a delight. My soul was so uplifted. She said, when I heard his words confirmed everything that I believed to be right and good. That's what I felt when I read them. She finished with it. I just love him. Everything I think is right is what he said. It affirmed something for her. And I'm finishing it out right now. Unlike others, my goal is not to survive these times. No one survives this life. You are destined to fail if you want to survive. You will die. My desire is to live well during these times. That's what I want to do. And to this end, I have to let go of my need to create, and in this instance, create solutions. To stop from looking at situations and trying to fix them. To come up with a means by which to solve the problems that I find. I have to learn to rest, to hear the small, still voice of the Lord that is carried on the wind of the day, and allow that holy wind to blow away the arafel, the cloud of thick darkness that blinds us to the ways of the paths of the Lord, so that I can see clearly. And I want to leave you with the words I have often left you, the words of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. Although the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the waters of oppression, your teacher will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or the left. Those words describe exactly what happened to those three gentlemen who entered into the furnace. They did not see the teacher before they stepped through that opening. They entered into the furnace, and then their eyes beheld, one like unto the Son of Man, the teacher walking in their midst. That's when they saw God. He didn't save them from the furnace. He took them by the hand and led them back out. Don't look for the way through. seek to hear the voice of the one who already knows the way through. And you will hear that word in rest, not in turmoil and tumult. Father, in Yeshua's name, let us rejoice in your holy day, your Shabbat, to cease from doing the things that would bring us pleasure, the work, the creation. And let us just take this time to simply to come to a stop, to enjoy the light and the breath, the joy and the peace of the one who first breathed life into us. Let us find the peace of your presence. Your shalom, the most precious commodity in this world presently. Let us lead others into that place of peace. In Yeshua's precious and holy name, amen.